in church. Amen. And, you know, there's something about coming together and actually having social gatherings, even though we have social distancing. There's something dynamic about coming together. And in fact, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you come to me and I will have fellowship with you and we will dine together. You realize eating together actually helps you metabolize food. It brings down your high blood pressure. It helps all the processes in your life when you're eating with people you love, and particularly if they're going to pay for the bill afterwards. And so it really helps when you can socialize. So it's good to see everybody here. And how many know the last 8 to 6 months has been tremendous amount of unprecedented change in our world? How many have noticed that? We've had the COVID-19 that has, the pandemic that has really just buckled down the entire planet. And no one, I'm in my 60s now, and I have never seen this before. And I've talked to people older than I am, and they've said, I've never seen anything quite like this before. So we're living in unprecedented times of change. When we turn on the news, we see all the social unrest and all the vitriol and hatred and anger and political narratives being hurled at different people in different situations. And how many know there's a lot of change and a lot of flux in our culture? And we kind of look at that, and if you're like most people, we get a little bit nervous. In fact, I don't even watch the news anymore because I realize that probably about 70% of the stuff they're saying isn't true, but the 30% that is quite disturbing. How many are with me? And so we're living in a world of change. We're living in a world where things are moving so fast that the information age and people who are socially connected or you know, involved in the IT generation, it's amazing. I think information is doubling every 3 to 6 months. So if you know everything there is to know, six months from now, there's twice as much for you to understand and digest and be able to reason with. And so there's a lot of stuff going on here that is unprecedented and changes with us. And I want to talk to you here this morning really about the crucible of change. And when you think about it, I'm taking my doctoral studies. We're taking a class called The Theology of Change. Think about that. The Theology of Change. Now, theology means the study of God. And change, of course, means things don't stay the way they are, that everything is in flux, everything is moving. That things are in flux around us. And in this course, I never thought about the theology of change, but can I tell you something? That's part and parcel of being a Christian. We were thinking the other day, I was talking with my wife and then my daughter, I said, you know what? I never thought I had a theology of change until I realized how many times we've moved in the last 30 years. We've moved over 15 times. In fact, we're moving. We just sold our house in Orlando, praise God. And we're moving to Tallahassee. And we're going to close on a house here August the 31st. So thank you guys for your prayers. And we counted up all the moves. We have moved 15 times. I think we moved 7 times when we lived in New Zealand. We moved 3 times when we lived in Australia. Then we moved back to North America, to Dallas, Texas. Then from Dallas, Texas to Orlando, Florida. How many are dizzy already? And can I tell you something? I thought, I don't have a theology of change, but when I looked at my life, I thought, you know what? I do have a theology of change because everything around me has changed, you know? And we live in a world that is dictated by change. In fact, Christianity, the core of Christian progress, the core of Christian maturity, is a theology of change. Everything around us is changing, whether we like it or not. How many have noticed that? How many have looked at some old photos and looked at your current photos and realized things have changed? That's called entropy. Things are running down, and you know we all experience those kind of changes, and it's all around us. Change is a constant part in this temporal world God has made us with. Our physical bodies are running down. The world is running down. Things are always in flux. Next year, this time, this congregation is going to change. Amen. It's going to change because there's going to be more people coming. I know that prophetically, but I also know it practically. Why? Because God is about change, and he's about maturity, and he's about growth. Now, the interesting thing about change is the biblical term for change is not to conform. To conform means you let pressure outside of you squeeze you into a particular mold. That's why Jesus said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So I don't want the world to squeeze me into its mold, but the real kind of change God wants for you and I as Christians is transformation. Say that with me, transformation. So God doesn't want us to conform. He wants us to transform. Now, what's the difference? Conformity is an external thing. It's where I put on the right clothes, where I wear the right shoes, I put on the right jewelry, I put on the right perfume, I wear all the things. Well, I don't wear perfume, but cologne. You understand what I'm saying. But there's a pressure in this world for us to conform. Amen. There is a pressure in this world for you to look like somebody, for you to be like this person, for you to emulate this, and that is only temporal. How many know what's in vogue today, what's trendy today, in 6 months will be irrelevant? If you don't believe me, just look what you wore a year ago and see where it's at now. The thing you got on sale at Chico's or Macy's or wherever you shop, can I tell you what was hot and what was in vogue, what was trendy last year is now fodder for the garage sale. Why? Because things are changing. Are you with me? Wow. We have to be transformed. Now, transformation has to do with an interchange, what happens on the inside of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. Paul, writing to the church, says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. You know, a sacrifice, by definition, is something that's dead. But God is saying, look, I don't want you to be dead. I don't want you to give your life away. I want you to be a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a pressure to conform and look outwardly like everyone else because we fit in. And God said, don't let that happen to you. But there is another transformation. There's another change that happens on the inside, the spirit man. And that's an eternal change. Can I tell you something? God's nature never changes. He is what we call, in a theological term, immutable. Immutable. When things mutate, they change. But God's nature is immutable. It never changes. Can I tell you something? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God never changes. When I was a kid, I would go to a Baptist church, and thank God for the Baptist. And I would go to the Baptist church, and the pastor would always say, God moves in mysterious ways. How many heard that religious slogan? God moves in mysterious ways. Can I tell you something? God doesn't move in mysterious ways. It's you and me that are mysterious. You can't really tell what we're doing. We're the ones who are mysterious and strange and unpredictable. God is always constant. Amen. He does not change. In fact, the scripture bears that out. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also the glory of Israel, God will not change his mind. For he is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. God doesn't need to change. God is eternal. God is perfect. And when you're perfect, you don't need to change. You and I are the ones who are imperfect because of our fallen nature and our humanity. So God says, I don't want you to conform, but I want you to be transformed inwardly and be changed into my image. But God is immutable. He does not change. James 1:17, every good gift. How many here have ever received a good gift? How many here have ever received a blessing from someone? Every good blessing, every good gift, every perfect thing comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shifting in shadows. There is no variation in God. There is no shifting. There is no, well, I'm not sure what God is going to do, or I can't quite figure out God. Maybe he'll bless me, maybe he won't. Let me tell you something. Every blessing you've ever gotten came from God because God is predictable. He wants to bless his children. He wants us to understand that he will answer prayers. How many know that God answers prayers? Now, we say that, but if we really believed it, we'd be praying here on Friday night. Instead of there being only 10 or 15 people here, we'd have 200 people praying here. If we really believe God answered prayer. See, the problem with prayer is that God doesn't answer prayer according to your timetable. You missed a good chance to say amen. That we know God answers prayer, but we have God answering prayers on our timetable when we think he ought to answer the prayers. Can I tell you something? I'm so glad that God sometimes didn't answer my prayers when I thought he should have. How many know that God misses a lot of opportunities to be early, but he's never late? You know, if you're married in here, you know you got the right one. How many are glad that God didn't answer those premature prayers on who you were going to marry, Freddie or Meatloaf or Yo-Yo or whoever you thought was meant to be the person? Yeah, only in Florida. Aren't you glad that God didn't answer those prayers and that God waited till his perfect timing? Why? Because God gives good gifts and he also is very predictable. He will answer your prayers if you'll be sincere and you'll get on your knees and you'll believe it. Why? Because God doesn't change. Every good gift comes from a consistent, predictable, loving, immutable God. I love Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. I had a buddy who said that when he had little children. He looked to his wife, he says, I'm like Jesus. I don't change, you know. I'm not going to change the diapers anyway. But God does not change. God doesn't change. There's no variation in God. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? God does not change. God is immutable. The reason I serve God and I don't follow people necessarily, unless they're following God, is because I know people can mess up, that people can give me their word and still not keep it. How many have found that out in life? Even people who love us. Even people who care about us, parents and loved ones and covenant brothers and sisters can tell us things and sometimes they can disappoint us. How many know what I'm talking about? Why? Because they're fallible people. They may have good intentions and they may be sincere, but they simply are not perfect and they're not immutable like God is. God is the only one that we can absolutely, ultimately trust with everything. Why? Because God never changes. Now, that should give us hope in COVID-19. That should give you and I hope with all the issues that are floating around our culture that everything we see is in flux and changing, but bless God, I am founded. My feet are firmly rooted on that one thing in the universe who doesn't change, God Almighty and his living word. Amen. And let me tell you what, if heaven and earth passes away, Jesus said, my word will never pass away. If you want to be solid, sweetheart, if you want to have stability, if you want to have something that's eternal and unchanging, you better plant your life not on what the world says, but on what this word says. Amen. Amen. And stand strong in who Jesus is and what his word says. That is a firm foundation that we're building on in this church. Why? Because everything else is changing. It's changing. The world is changing all around us. So if we're not rooted on something that's eternal and immutable, we're going to change with the world. Amazing. Pastor Ron said this, change is inevitable. Change is imminent. But growth is optional. You know what? You can look around and look at all the change and see all the terrible things and say, oh, it's horrible. I wish things hadn't changed so much. Or you can say, look, there's a reason why God is allowing this, and I'm going to be smart enough and be mature enough and grow in this change. What is God saying to me? What is God wanting out of me as a man or woman of God? How am I meant to grow? How am I meant to mature? How many know that when you have little children, how many have little children under the age of 3 or 4? Yeah, a few of you. And I think Corey and Diana just have a beautiful baby boy. Now, yeah, they're going to have a lot of fun with him. But how many know when a baby is 6 months old and he's rolling around or she's rolling around on the carpet on their belly, they're cute and everything. But if they keep doing that when they're 21, how many know that's not cute anymore? I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's cute when they're little. It's cute when they do things that are commensurate with their age. But when they don't grow and mature, we realize, hey, there's something wrong. And there are a lot of Christians who grow chronologically but don't grow maturity-wise. And God wants us to look at the world and look at what he's bringing about and saying, God, you're bringing about change. You think COVID kind of caught God off guard? You think God woke up in heaven and Gabriel come, hey, God, Jehovah, you know what's happening? The Chinese have released a virus in the earth. What? Who? What? How? What? God wasn't surprised by any of that. He already knew it. In fact, he knew it was going to happen, and he has already prepared his people to be able to adapt to it and to change accordingly, because in the end, this is going to end up being a blessing for the body of Christ. Can I tell you what? When churches do reopen fully, we're going to see revival in North America. We're going to receive revival around the world. In fact, people are getting healed of COVID miraculously when people lay hands on them in Asia right now. We don't hear about that. CNN doesn't report about it. But it's happening. Why? Because in the midst of all this change, God has his perfect, immutable ways and his people that he's using as agents of change to bring glory to his name. God's purposes never change, but his assignment that brings about that purpose do change from time to time. There are times when God will not change himself, but he will change where you're at in the assignment so that you can do certain things, so you can be in his will, so things can bring about his perfect end. And so we are meant to be agents of change along with God. That's why we need to have a theology of change. And God is changing, is going to change this church. It's not going to be 120 people. So if you like the 120 people, you better get ready to meet a lot more people because God is going to change. And God is about growth. Everything that's healthy grows. Let me say it once again. Everything that is healthy really grows. God is going to grow this church and grow this ministry, so we are going to change. So you better get ready for change. You better get ready for having to host home groups or having to have people over, to have take people through the Purple Book, do Bible studies with people. Why? Because there's going to be an influx of people coming to this church and many others here in Tallahassee because of what God is doing in the midst of all the pandemic and all the change we see in our culture. Amen. It's going to happen. You missed a real good chance to say amen on that. How many would like to see some change here? How many would like to see about 200 people get born again and added to the... Yeah. Now, we're going to roll our sleeves up. It's a lot of work, but let me tell you, that's what God has for us. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. God's purposes never change. His purposes for this church have not changed. Society has changed, people have changed, they've come and gone, but God's purposes, Pastor Ron and Pastor Cindy, for this church have not changed. He wants us to be an apostolic center where people are come and get set free and delivered and equipped to be mighty in God's kingdom, and it's going to continue to happen that way. He may use different people, he may use different agencies, but God's purposes are yes and amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:22 says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self. Say old self. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed. I love this terminology. Get the old out of the way and get renewed. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Before you can change what's around you, you've got to change what's happening in here between your ears. Amen. The most important place where you change is in your thinking. You got to start thinking God's thoughts. You got to start thinking what God says about you. And once you start thinking that and confessing it, all of a sudden it starts happening. So you get renewed in your mind. You lay aside the old and take up the new. That sounds like change, doesn't it? And you put on the spirit in your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. You know what? If I'm going to emulate something that is constant and eternal, it's going to have to be God. Why? Because everything around me is changing. The only thing that's stable and certain is God. So we put aside the old. We renew our mind. We take on the new self, which is in the likeness and image of God. Now we're talking about certainty. Now we're talking about something that can stand the test of time and go through the fluidity of change that we see in our culture. That really excites me. Colossians chapter 3, very similar. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image who is in the one who was created by him. I love this. You take away the new, you get renewed in your mind, you put on the new self, and it's established in something that's immutable, something that doesn't change. Wow. You know, one of the greatest compliments that someone once paid me wasn't, oh, you're a good preacher, or you're a good minister, or you're this, or you're that, or you have, you know, you've done all these things. The greatest compliment somebody told me is that you are consistent. What you say, you do. You are, I can depend on you. How many know that is a real, real desired commodity in our culture? People who are dependable, people who are faithful. That's why the scripture says, don't go out and try and preach in front of thousands. It doesn't say anything like that. In fact, it says in Psalms 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, dwell in the land, and cultivate an anointed preaching ministry. Cultivate a mega ministry that reaches all the world. No, those are good things. But it says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? You do what you say you're going to do. You want to be anointed? Do what you say you're going to do. I remember one time I pledged a bunch of money to a church, and we were moving to New Zealand. We sold our home in Brentwood. And I went to the pastor, and I said, I'm going to write you a check for this large amount of money. It was $75,000. He said, Ken, God told me not to take it because I want to sow it right back into your ministry, back to New Zealand. But he said, you know, I appreciate the fact that you gave your word and you were going to keep your word. Now, the reason I did that, not because I'm such a great God guy, but because I serve a great God. And we need to understand that when we do away with the old self, when we are not just conformed, but we're transformed, there's something of heaven that comes in our life, and it causes a consistency and a predictability and an unchangeableness that people are attracted to. Why do people resist change? Most people don't like change. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. It's unpredictable. It's going to cost you something. It's stressful. You know, in fact, change in the top five stressors of life, moving house is one of the most stressful and the top five stressful things you can do, selling a house and buying a new house. And I was talking to my professor, and I said, I don't have a theology of change. He goes, yes, you do. He said, yes, you do. I've seen your resume. I've seen where you've moved. And he said, you've got to, but I didn't know it. I was just so, you know, numb to it. I didn't know it. But there are things in our life that we like comfortable and convenience. We like drive-through Christianity, where you can just go order a good sermon online and just digest it and go on. And, you know, you don't have to come to church now. Those who are watching by video or podcast, God bless you, but we want you here when COVID lifts. Amen. But why? There's something about us that doesn't like change. There's something about us that likes what's comfortable and consistent and predictable. But God says, look, everything's in flux except my kingdom. Why do people resist change? One is they lose control. They lose control. Change interferes with one's autonomy. What is autonomy? Autonomy simply means self-rule. I call the shots. I'm the boss. So when things change, be it in our job, our church, or our location where we live, guess what? We lose control. And that's scary. That is scary. How many here, don't raise your hand, how many here have had to move from one job to another, or you've been laid off, or something happened where a loved one got sick and you had to move? It's unpredictable, it's scary, it causes stress. We don't like that. We like consistency and predictability. We like to be in control. How many here taught your children how to drive? You who are viewing online, did you teach your children how to drive? Let me say, that's a stressful event in life. It's very stressful. You know why? Because I'm sitting over there on the passenger side, and my kids are driving, and I'm trying to brake, cut your signal on, indicate. It made me a nervous wreck. Why? Because I'm not in control. And all my kids did wreck our cars. They learned the hard way. But anyway, the point being, they changed. Hallelujah. But how many know when you're not in control, when you're not steering the car, you know, it really kind of makes you, it kind of lets you know where you're putting your trust. It really kind of lets you know, I don't like this uncertainty. I don't trust that person who's driving as much as I trust my own judgment. I know you can relate to this. That's what it's like in life. God says, okay, very much, thank you very much for driving, but I want you to sit in the passenger seat, and I want you to let me drive. There's going to be some things in places we go that's going to make you very uncomfortable because you've never been here before. But if you'll sit there and strap in your seatbelt, in about 3 or 4 years, you're going to thank God you trusted me and trusted the Lord. Where God is taking this church, some of us are going to lose control. We might not be the head of our department. We may not be doing what we're doing now. And somebody else may come in who actually is better than we are, that actually can do it more proficiently. And guess what? They may actually usurp something that we enjoyed doing. Guess what? That's scary. Why? Because I get now put over here. But if it's God, guess what? You really want God to do it. But that's scary for people. There are some people that have the same pastor for like 50 years. Why? Because people don't like change. And the poor guy should have left 20 years ago. He's a good man, loves the Lord, but change has come and left him. I went to my old Baptist church years ago, and they're singing the same songs. They're wonderful hymns, but there was nobody there. There was nobody there. And I felt so sorry because they're missing the change that God would bring in them so they could impact the world. See, we don't want to miss the opportunity to say, God, you're changing something, and we want to be ahead of your change so we can be in the midst of your plan and be a part of the destiny you have for this church in Tallahassee. Amen? Amen. People are afraid of losing control. That's why they resist change. They don't like it. I love the story in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, where the Magi, the three wise men, came and they were looking for the star, and they saw it, and it heralded the new king who would be king over Israel. And they came to King Herod and said, we've seen his star in the sky, and we want to find out where this new king of Israel is going to be born. And Herod freaked out. Why? Because he realized if there was a king born, he was going to lose his kingship, his royal status in the land. So he said, go and find him and come tell me. And secretly he was plotting to kill the child. We know the rest of the story. But what caused this king to want to wipe out and take a little baby? The fact that he was losing control and would lose his power, his prestige, and his authority as the king of Israel. We all fear losing control. That's why we fear change. Second reason why we fear change is it's uncertain. It's not certain. You don't know. You can't just put it in your GPS on your phone. You don't have a roadmap. You just have to say, God, I'm trusting you, and if you don't come through, I'm going to fall flat on my face. How many have ever been there before? It's scary. But let me tell you, if you're going to trust anybody, you better trust God Almighty, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who never changes. People will let you down, as we talked about. Situations may let you down, but God is always faithful. If change feels like walking off a cliff blindfolded, people would probably prefer to stay the same and even go through difficulty and pain because of the uncertainty of change. It's amazing. Why do people stay the way they are? Why do people stay in poverty? Why do some people stay in ill health? Because to change is so uncertain and so unpredictable, they'd rather stay in their current situation, which is horrible, because of the fear of the unknown, of uncertainty. We've all seen that. It's going to be painful. But guess what? The way you get people to change is it gets so painful, they have to change. They get to the point where they say, I can't stay here any longer. I have to move. But people fear uncertainty. Mark chapter 8, verse 30 says this. I remember the story when Jesus is preaching and he's walking on the water. He's multiplying the loaves and the fishes. How many would like to have been with Jesus during his earthly ministry? I mean, that was a pretty good ministry where you get boat rides, where you ride out and get to walk back on the water, free food and barbecues, and he multiplies everything just like that. I mean, that's a pretty dynamic ministry to be a part of. I mean, newsletters would be easy to write out to get your partners to support in those kind of situations. Jesus, out in the height of his ministry, in the zenith of everything going good, the kingdom of God is on earth the way they thought it would be. He turns around and he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, delivered up to the authorities, mocked, whipped, and killed on a cross. Peter came to say, wait a minute, hold on, Jesus. If you looked around, we've got a good thing going here, God. We've got, Jesus, look what's happening. We've got all the news outlets are here, all the news media is here. We're getting a huge crowd. Everyone's following us. Heaven forbid that you would do anything. Heaven forbid that you would die. You're going to stay right here. And Peter rebuked Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're setting your interest on man's desires and not God's. What was he saying? Your desires are temporal. They're here for a little while, Peter. And can I tell you what? If you're living for fame and fortune, it's going to be here one moment, and next week it's gone. Get behind me with these ideas, because that is the enemy thinking. I'm not setting my life on that which is carnal and earthly, but on eternal and the kingdom of God. And therefore, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to hear what you're saying, Peter. But why did Peter do it? Because of the fear of uncertainty, the fear of loss. This change would mean total difference for all the disciples, and Peter understood it, and he tried to change Jesus' mind. Number three. The reason we resist change, past resentments, past mistakes. How many have ever made a mistake thinking that you were doing the right thing? Yeah. How many have ever invested in a stock market or some kind of mutual fund and it didn't turn out quite like you thought it would? I have. I got both hands raised. So, we have these past records when things didn't go quite the way we thought they would. And so we don't want to fall into that trap again. So a lot of times we'll use the fear of making another mistake, the pain of making another mistake, to stop us from really going forward. Old wounds reopen. Historical resentments are remembered. Painful memories surface back to the top of our memory from many generations. I'm not going to do that again. When God says, wait a minute, I want you to step out on the water once again. I want you to try it once again. I'm with you. You know, I would rather I would rather try to please God and walk out and follow His word and fail than to play it safe and never have any kind of adventure in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you? I would much rather say, I'm going to give it a go, God. And if I fail, but at least I'm getting out the boat. At least I'm attempting to walk on the water. Because how many know when Peter walked on the water, he wasn't walking on the water. What was he walking on? He was walking on God's word. And then the Bible says he looked at the winds and the waves and began to sink. Let me ask you something. What did he do? Instead of looking at Jesus and that which is eternal and that which is supersedes the natural, because people cannot walk on water. That's a miracle. But when he put God's word above his natural reasoning, he actually walked on water. So he wasn't walking on the water, he was walking on the word. There are some things that will look impossible to you, and because of your past, because of the fear of failure, because of unfortunate events that happened in your past, you will not step out of the boat. God wants you to step out. Why? Because His word is immutable. His ways are eternal. His ways will work always if we'll trust Him. Number four, why do we resist change? Because it requires energy, time, and money. How many here have ever made a New Year's resolution? Don't raise your hand. We all have. Let me say, I'm going to lose 25 pounds of ugly fat. How do you do that? Well, I'll cut off my head maybe. But no, how are you going to get in shape? You know, I'll make a New Year's resolution, or I'm going to get out of debt, or I'm going to finish this course. We make all these New Year's resolutions, and guess what happens? A week later or 2 weeks later, we're worse off because we haven't done anything. We go to the gym, we don't lift anything, we just kind of look around, we got all the garb, and we kind of look around in the mirror, you know, and yeah, I think I'll go home. I'll stretch a little bit, and I'll go home, you know, at least I showed up. Nothing really happens. Nothing really changes. Why? It requires energy. It requires time and money. The emotional impact of moving, which we talked about, is one of the top stressful situations we experience across a lifespan. I hate to move. I actually hate to move. I hate carrying boxes. I hate carrying boxes. I don't enjoy it. I've moved over 15 times. And guess what? We're moving again. You know, I think my wife loves to move. She's good at it, actually. But it takes energy to move. It takes all this kind of extra money and time. You know, it takes money to move. You know, it took me $18,000 to move from Australia. We gave everything away, our cars, everything. We only had books and clothes. They made me pay $18,000 to get back to America. It cost money. Then I moved from Dallas to Orlando. It cost me $18,000. I thought, how did that fit? I came from Australia, now I'm in the state. It's another 18 grand. It would have been easier to stay. It would have been easier to settle. There's something in us that wants to settle. And God is saying, I don't want you to be a settler. I want you to be a pioneer. I don't want you to settle. Don't take the path of ease. Don't take the path of least resistance. Get up off your backside and do something. Because I, the Lord your God, I'm going to anoint you in this hour. I'm going to cause you to be a beacon of light. I'm going to cause you to trumpet my call throughout the world, and people's lives will be eternally changed because you changed and you didn't settle. It takes energy. It takes time. We have to drive 4 hours to come to church now. Amen. We're here. This is our church. The church alive is worth the drive. Amen. So don't bellyache if you're 15 minutes. Well, we live up here in Thomasville. Come, get in the car and come here. I mean, if I can do it, you can do it. Amen. Change. Wow. I'm so glad I came to hear. I needed to hear this message. Why does God require us to change? We understand we're fearful. We don't like uncertainty. We like predictability. Sometimes we don't want to give the time and energy to change. All those things are requisite if we're going to be in God's will, particularly in the 21st century, because everything is changing. And if we don't get ahead of change, we're going to be left behind. And I don't want to be left behind. Pastor Ron and Cindy don't want to be left behind. Pastor Ben, our whole team, we're ready to take this challenge and say, God, whatever it takes to change, we want to be your people. Riding the crest of this wave of change so we can touch this city and this nation for righteousness' sake. Why do you think God requires us to change? Well, really, there's only two reasons. Number one, God has a unique purpose and destiny for you. Listen, this is the most important thing I've said today. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this. God has a destiny for you. You are not just an accident born on planet Earth, living 70 or 80 or 90 years and then dying. God has a specific reason for allowing you to have drawn breath when you came out of your mother's womb. He has a unique purpose, a unique destiny for me. Listen to this, talking about David. David speaking to God. He said, "For you formed me in my inner parts. You weaved me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works, O Lord, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you in the womb." Can I tell you something? David is saying, look, God, you formed me in the womb. There was no mistake. Even as a baby, when no one, even before my mother knew she was pregnant, you were working, you were weaving me together. You were predicting what I would be like, what I would look like. And can I tell you what? Every one of you in here, you're not a mistake. You are right, the perfect person you're meant to be. And David says, my soul knows it very well. My soul knows it. You made me. You created me in my mother's womb. See, that's why abortion is such a heinous, horrible, wicked act. Because these beautiful babies who are born and weaved together by God, a creation of God, made in the image of God, their life is being taken away before they ever get out of their mother's womb. Horrible. When I was made in secret, you skillfully wrought me in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substances. And in your book, God, all my days were written and ordained for me. Before I was ever born, you had a plan. You knew what I was going to do. You had a divine destiny for me before I even came out of my mother's womb. And before I was born, God, you weaved me together and you predicted and ordained that I would do thus and such. I love that. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We're saved by grace. There's nothing you and I can do. We can't give money to the poor. We can't go on and help a homeless person. That doesn't give us any merit before God. The only thing that saves us is the grace of God. If you're born again today, it's because Jesus Christ's grace apprehended your life. That's it. And God's Spirit opened up your eyes to see that you needed Him. And it was all by grace. There's nothing you and I can merit to receive that love and forgiveness. Only His mercy and only His grace. Then he says something very, very interesting in verse 10, that you're saved by grace, not by works. Then he goes on to say, you are my workmanship. You are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What? You saved me without works? Why? Because I formed you and I weaved you and I have a plan, I have a destiny, and I have good works waiting for you, son, waiting for you, daughter, if you'll simply be willing to change and embrace those works. You have a destiny. I have a destiny. Say, I don't feel like I have a destiny. It doesn't matter what you feel. The truth is, you have a destiny. And the people who struggle most with their destiny are the ones who have the greatest destiny. Because the devil lies to you and say you're a mistake or you're missing or you're not like that person or you're not this or you don't look this way. And all those lies are to get you not to embrace your destiny and walk in God's good workmanship. And the second reason why God wants us to change is He wants to transform us into His image and His likeness. But we all with unveiled faces are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When you look at who God is, when you look at the Spirit of God, there's a transformation taking place in us. that is going to be eternal. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next while we look not at the carnal things, not at the changing things, but the eternal. What are you looking at today? Are you watching the news and looking at your bank account? Are you looking at the temporal? It's going to change. You better set your eyes on that which is eternal if you're going to stand the test of time and make a difference with your life. Malachi 3, 1 and 4 says this, "Behold, I'm going to send forth my messenger, and he will clear a way before you, and the Lord will seek him, and suddenly he will come into his temple, and the messenger of his covenant, and they will delight, and behold, say he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the coming of the Lord, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit over the smelter, over the cauldron, and he will purify the sons of Israel. And he will cause the heat in the smelter, in the crucible to increase. And when all the dross, when all the impurities come up, he takes it and he scoops all the dross and all the impurities off the top of the silver. And once the smelter can look down and see his image in the silver in the cauldron, that's when he knows all the impurities and all the dross, all that's temporal is now gone, and he can let it cool and harden, and you've got pure silver. You have pure gold. You know what God's doing? He's turning up the heat. He's wanting to get the dross out of you and I. Why? Because he wants us to look like him. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to have his image. He wants us to bear his likeness. So he turns up heat. Why? Because he understands the only way I can get the eternal in you is get that which is temporal out of you. That's why the Bible says this, and I'll end with this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But those who do the will of God will stand forever. Wow. Do you see the comparison? You see the contrast? The devil wants you to put your trust in the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And God says, I don't want you to put your life in that. I don't want you to trust those things because it's going to pass away. And when it passes away, you'll pass away with it. Put your trust in that which is eternal. Put your trust in that which will not pass away, and then you'll prove the will of God. God is wanting us to change, ladies and gentlemen. He's wanting us to go through the crucible of change, not because he hates us or because he's mad at us, but he wants us to be like him. He wants us to realize his destiny that he has for each and every one of us and also be changed in his image. Amen. Pray with me as we close. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are causing us to change so we can be more like you and we can represent your kingdom in the earth. With our heads down, our eyes closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this word was for me. The Holy Spirit wants me to change in some areas that I have just been afraid or I've had fear of letting go or I've just wanted to control this situation because of past hurts. But today, I'm going to take that step of faith. Whatever it is in your life that's holding you back, fear, uncertainty, past hurts, right now, just say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to change by your grace. I'm going to change. I want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to trust in you. If that's you here today, I'm going to pray this simple prayer. Just pray with me. Say, Jesus, I repent for letting fear in my heart and uncertainty and all these things that are around us in this culture cause me to shrink back. Lord, I say this day, I'm willing to trust and I'm willing to change my life so I can be everything you want me to be. Lord, you're always changing and your purposes for my life don't change. But Lord, your assignment may be changing for me. I want to accept it. I want to walk forward. I want to be the man. I want to be the woman of God you called me to be. Thank you, I have a destiny. Thank you, you're changing me from one degree of glory to the next. And Lord, because of that and because of your Spirit, I accept that assignment. And Lord, whatever you want to change in me, I am open and laid bare for anything you want to do. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're pulling the dross out of my life so I can be a beautiful reflection of your image in my life. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer with me in this auditorium or if you're viewing online, if you prayed that prayer with me, I'd just like for you to raise your hand and just say, yes, I did. Just acknowledge it. Say, I prayed that prayer. I need to change. I'm not going to let fear of losing control, fear of the unpredictable, I'm not going to let it change my life. I'm not going to let it keep me where I'm at. Those who are viewing online, thank you so much for being with us this morning. Our prayer is that God will change your life to the point where you'll realize his destiny and you'll be able to walk in that transformation and be a glory to God in the earth and everything you do. And so, Father, we thank you for this great day. Thank you that you never change, but, Father, you give us the ability to change. And for that, we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap, can we? God bless you. Thank you for viewing online, and we'll see you next week. God bless.